All right, if you would today, turn to Mark 16, 15. I've been talking about healing last few weeks. I want to talk tonight. Topic is healing by the Spirit, not by formulas. Healing by the Spirit, not by formulas. You know, one of the most wonderful things about being a Christian, rewarding things, exciting, is that we are given the privilege to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And that's what it says, Mark 15, 16, 15. Go in all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be damned. This is Mark 16, 17. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Have you noticed that's the first one? I have found a lot of times, before you can do anything else, you got to deal with the devil. And there's a reason God put that first. I believe a lot of times, a lot of problems a lot of people have is they come to Christ, and they try to do all the other things, but they never got the devils out. So deliverance is one of the first things you should do. You know, Christ, do you know in the very beginning of his ministry, he performed a serious territorial deliverance? Did you know that? In the very beginning of his ministry, Christ encountered territorial demons, powerful principalities and powers, before he did anything else. Y'all remember the 40 days of fasting? Who did he encounter? Powerful beings. It may have been Lucifer himself, the devil. And he took territorial authority against this demon, which the authority and the anointing came because he was fasting. And that was the way he began his ministry, was coming against the principalities and powers and binding them in the heavenlies. And then he could go in, you know, and minister, and then he could cast the demons out. So that was the first thing. He said, and they will speak with new tongues. Hey, that's one of the first things I do when people come for prayer and have a need. I can't tell you how many times people come up and they just got all these issues. First thing I said, well, are you baptized in the Holy Spirit? Do you speak in tongues? Well, no. Well, before we do anything else, we need to get you empowered by the Holy Ghost. Amen? Sometimes you got to cast demons. You got to get the demons out, get the Holy Ghost in. And you make sure they're fluent and speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit. Amen? Everything else is going to follow that. There's something about speaking in tongues. It's when you pray in the Spirit, you worship in the Spirit, you get up in the Spirit, that's where you access the anointing to do the rest of the stuff. You got to get the devil out and the tongues in to do the rest of the stuff. What's the rest? They shall take up serpents. Now, you know what? In our culture, that's not a big thing. Serpents are not very prolific, praise God. But, you know, in the culture of the ancient world and in third world cultures, that's not uncommon. I heard David Hogan say that in his work, somebody gets bit by a snake every day out in the jungles. Every day. And every day, God heals them of being bit by snakes. Fortunately, we don't have as much prevalent problem with that. And if they drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt them. You know, with our water, you know, we have this, we're spoiled here in America, aren't we? We have a kind of a, what do they call it? Is it EPA? No, that's Environmental Protection. But there's definitely clean water in all kinds of statutes and ordinances and organizations and whole sectors of the government to make sure that we have clean water. How many of y'all know that wasn't true in ancient Rome or ancient Israel? That if you went up to a cistern or you went up to a well, you didn't know what you were going to be drinking. You didn't know what had been in down that drink. So this was a powerful truth that you may be bit by snakes as you went to the world preaching the gospel. You're going to be drinking all kind of things you don't know what it is. It's okay. You could drink that. It's okay. Whatever they set before you eat. That's what these promises were. Applicable far more to the gospel in the initial. But though it's still true with us. Then he says, and they shall lay hands on the sick, and they what? Does it say they shall pray for the sick? You know, it's interesting. We all talk, well, I'm going to pray for the sick. I'm going to pray. You know what? Nowhere really does it say, there are inferences, I take it back, here and there. But there are a lot of references that he doesn't say pray for the sick. It says heal the sick. Heal. Go heal them. The difference is the notion is that somehow you are moving in an anointing where not you're just going to pray for the sick, but you're going to pray healing and that you will heal the sick. And here it says, you shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Now, I've been talking a lot about that lately, about what healing is and how it works. And my belief is this scripture is exactly true. When you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. And if they don't recover, then you can ask the Lord why. Why? What's going on? Why are you not healing here? Because the scripture says you'll heal. Well, then the Holy Ghost, glad you asked, and he releases the gifts of the Spirit, which may be discerning of spirits, right? Maybe the gift of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of word of knowledge, word of wisdom. There may be a problem. There may be the sin. There may be sin in their life. Rebellion. There may be a generational curse. There may be something blocking it. You know, if they've got bitterness, resentment in their heart, and they come to get healing, Scripture says leave the gift and go first make it right. God may say, I'm not going to heal them until they forgive, until they let go of their hurt, and their bitterness, resentment. You understand what I'm saying? So it's a wise healing is not to name, claim, blame, grab scriptures and stand on all that stuff. It's to pray for the sick under the anointing. And if they don't get healed, say, Lord, send the Holy Ghost and show me why. And that's why in our situation, many, many, many times when we pray for the sick, we end up ministering to them in the spirit. It's ministry time. We had a young lady here recently that came, had some pretty much incurable things we began to pray for. And a lot of things, she's since gotten baptized in spirit, and a couple of us are meeting with her regularly. We just got with her last week, right? And the Lord is going really deep. We're doing some real deep deliverance, and a lot of deep things, God, eternal things, character things are going on there. See? So she may not have been physically healed yet. I trust that may happen. But the Lord, the wisdom is when you lay hands on the sick, God wants to do far more often than just heal. But he also wants to heal. So I want to show you that what is the criterion for all this? Look at verse 16. He that what? Believes. That's it. Just believes. Unfortunately, many don't believe today. Many who do believe, though, believe that God rarely does it. Or many, be honest with you, they're not willing to pay the price for what it takes. And they tend to gravitate to formulas, methods and experiences. And people tend to gravitate to formulas, methods, and experiences and on how to heal the sick. And I want to show you tonight, there are no formulas. There are no methods. And you've got to be open to the Holy Ghost in every situation. You can't box God in. Look at Luke 5. I'm going to show you some examples with Jesus. No better person to look at Jesus. I'm going to show you. Jesus, the way he did it is so unlike today. In most churches, you go to most churches, they'll have a healing team, and they'll have a healing ministry. Unfortunate, and I know it's well-meaning, and well, but a lot of times, it's done on the formula. They'll have a healing training class. They'll train people on how to heal the sick. And I know, and I do believe there are certain things you need to learn to do to pray for the sick. Don't get me wrong, to minister. But one of the best training classes on how to heal the sick, to be honest with you, is teach someone how to walk in the Spirit. Teach someone how to know Jesus. Teach someone how to be devoted to Jesus. Luke 5:12. Look at this. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy. Now that's pretty bad. Would y'all agree that's sick? Bad sick. That's another one of those things that was prevalent in the first century. We don't see much of that now. There are leper. Do you know there's a leper colony in Louisiana? Wonder if that thing got mowed over. But there is leprosy. They actually can control leprosy. Now, there are drugs that can maintain and moderate the effect of leprosy now. But leprosy, obviously, in the first century is a horrible disease. It basically killed the nerves. You have organs, your fingers falling off and you wouldn't feel it. Killed the sensitivity of the nerves. This guy was full of leprosy. And he saw Jesus fall on his face. Leprosy was very common in the first century. How many of y'all have seen those passages in Leviticus? Whole chapters about leprosy and what one ought to do when one and what the priest ought to do to discern whether leprosy is prevalent or spreading and what how they should offer things to the priest. So he saw Jesus. He besought him and said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And he put forth his hand and he said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged the man, go and show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing according to Moses commanded for a testimony. So you see, like I said, there's a lot of the Old Testament about leprosy. But I want to show you something about Jesus. Jesus, which was unique about Jesus, is he went out all over the place and he had an ability to heal the sick. And everywhere he went, he healed all kinds of diseases. Paralysis, lame, the deaf, the blind, the lepers, people with fevers, even the dead. Would you call that a healing? And Jesus had no set method. You can't find a method. And Father, he responded to each situation as the Spirit led. I wanted you to flip over to Acts 10:38. This is how Jesus healed. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, Acts 10:38, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were pressed to the devil, for God was with him. Acts 10:38. That's a wonderful verse to memorize. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power. who went about, would you answer that for me and go find out who it is? Who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed to the devil, for God was with him. See, Jesus, his whole criterion for healing was the Holy Ghost in power. He needed the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm going to show you something in a minute. Jesus did not heal from any basis other than what we can. He said, well, sure he healed the lepers. Sure he, you know, opened the blind eyes. He was God. You understand, when he became man, he lived under the power of the Holy Spirit. And he literally said, the things that I do, you can do also, and greater things that can you do. In other words, he limited himself to the ability to do because he operated on the power we have. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. He said, the things I do, you can do. Everything you see Jesus did, we can do because he operated on the unction of the Holy Spirit. I want to show you, look at Acts 3:16. Did you notice when we saw, I want to show you something about Jesus. Do you notice, what did he do when that leprous guy come? The guy said, if you will, you can heal me. What did Jesus say? I will what? Be thou clean. Now what is that? That was a word of command. He healed by a word of command. He said, I will be clean. In that instance with that leper, Jesus, moving in the Holy Ghost, realized the way to heal this leper is to command, be clean. I really don't believe there was a demon involved. Okay? You might say leprosy is a demon. It may or may not be. I don't know. But I know in that instance, there are some instances where Jesus prayed for the sick or healed the sick. There was a demon. And he came against the demon. In this instance, he just said, be clean. So obviously there was an immediate healing. It was a command. Now look at Acts 3:6. This is the guy, was he lame? And he was, you know, sitting at the gate, beautiful. Y'all know the story. Peter and James and John. Peter and James? Peter and John? Who was it? Peter and John. And Acts 3:6, Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I what? In the name of what? Rise and walk. There again, it's a command. It was simply, he commanded, rise and walk. You see this another place. Paul, in Acts, Paul was preaching, and there was this guy, he just noticed him sitting there. Where does it say? Yeah. Acts 14:8. Paul was preaching the gospel at Lystra, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent from his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb. He had never walked. Think of that. Never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly behold him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed. Paul realized this guy has faith to be healed. He said with a loud voice, stand on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Now, does that take faith? Suppose there was a guy here, wheeled in a wheelchair. I don't know about never walked. I mean, that's tough. But this guy had never walked. And I would, get up now! You know, that takes not only faith on his part, it takes faith on the one praying. Amen? The one commanding. That's an anointing. Sometimes it was simple declarations. Look at John 4:46. I want to show you the difference, the different methods, different, there's no formula, but different ways he healed. John 4:46. So Jesus came again to the Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, you know, to really understand this passage, there's a trick here in this passage. It doesn't make any sense why Jesus responds unless you were to look at Luke 10:15 that tells you about Capernaum. I'm going to show you a little secret about this passage. Keep your finger and look at Luke 10:15. What does Jesus say about Capernaum? Luke 10:15, he says, you Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. He rebuked the whole town. Luke 10:15. So go back over now to John 4:46. The son was sick at Capernaum. So Jesus realized there was a young boy sick in a town that was basically, there was a cursed town. The town was full of unbelief. The town had spurned the gospel. They'd spurned the Messiah. They didn't want to hear Jesus. They didn't want anything to do with Jesus. That's why he had that one day Jesus just, he got on a cursing city thing. You Bethsaida and you Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you'll be thrust to hell. I mean, whoa. He was cursing cities one day. He just had his belly full. Because he knew there was a lot of people in that city needed Jesus, but apparently the rulers or whatever, and the consensus, what they reject. So he cursed the whole city. There was a curse. There was a demon sitting over that city. So here's a guy come from Capernaum. Now that's the only way to understand Jesus' response. When he heard Jesus was come out of Judea and Galilee, he went to him and besought him he would come down, listen, to Capernaum and heal his son. He was at the point of death. Look what Jesus said. He rebukes the guy. Now does that make any sense? Why would you rebuke the poor guy? I mean, he came to Jesus. A lot of people come to Jesus and said, will you come, please, to Capernaum to heal my son who's sick at the point of death? Jesus says, except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe. Now, yeah, I would read that in the passage. What in the, what, did he get off on the wrong side of the bed one day? I mean, the poor guy, what, it doesn't look like he's looking for signs and wonders, does it? He's just asking, come heal my boy. Don't you see other people doing that? You see, it takes a little insight into Scripture to understand what's going on. He was coming from a region, an entire environment that had spurned Jesus. That wanted, yeah, arrogance and pride. And but, oh, I'll come when I have a need. But there was a big stronghold, and Jesus was discerning, I got to break the stronghold of unbelief and pride and control off of you first, and perception, so we can see some here. Do you understand? A little digging in the Scripture, you can understand why Jesus... Well, that was all. For years, for decades, folks, for all, most of my Christian life, I never understood this passage. What is the deal? You just go, well, you just ignore it. But there's a reason here. Just a little delving into Scripture, God can show us. Jesus was cognizant of these territorial spirits, these principalities, and he knew someone coming from a certain region. Let me give an example. Have you all ever had someone that came from a certain town, think about it, a certain city, and their personality kind of belied the flavor of the city? They kind of, or maybe a certain country, and they came and there was kind of an attitude on them that was prevalent in the country or the city they came from? Y'all know what I'm talking about? We carry the spirit that we were under, okay? That's one of the reasons I think God actually did New Orleans a favor. If you listen to this tape or CD, Katrina just happened a few weeks ago. Because New Orleans, I can say this with authority, having lived and grown up in New Orleans, it is just a hellhole. It is a cursed city. It's just an abominable place. 2 days after the hurricane, 135,000 homosexuals are going to have a parade in downtown New Orleans. And that got canceled. They called it Southern Decadence Parade. New Orleans is just full of the occult. It is a welfare city of generations of people not working. I'm telling you, it just was a really messed up place. My dad had his office right near one of the wards in the projects. All my life I heard, you know, God is good. God is good because we know a prophet went through there a year before. We just found out and God was prophesying. And I think God just gave him a bath. He baptized the city, man. He just flooded the levees. And you know what he's done? All those people have been scattered amongst a number of states. And they're just finding the love and the graciousness and the generosity of Americans. They didn't see that stuck in those projects. It was the second largest murder capital of the country. Did you know that? In New Orleans, it was somebody killed every night. Over 365 deaths a year. Okay. I love New Orleans. The food's great. There's something really cool about the city on one level. Another level, oh, it's a cursed place. You know what? I think God's going to bless that city now. Amen? God's going to baptize that city in the Holy Ghost. Hey, some of my earliest experiences with Jesus were in New Orleans, so I thank the Lord for what he's doing. But I'm telling you, Jesus discerned there was a curse over Capernaum. And so he had to break that off the guy. Then look what he said. So the nobleman said, sir, please come down or my child will die. And Jesus said, go your way, your son lives. And we know what happened. The man believed, and as he was going, it turns out, when he ran into them, they said, they met him on the road, said, your son is recovered. And he said, when did it happen? Turns out it happened the same hour that Jesus, you ready? He gave a command. Actually, he gave a declaration. This is different. It wasn't a command. It was a declaration. Notice that. He didn't say, live, son. He said, your son lives. He just spoke a reality, a truth, a different way of healing. your son will live. In other words, I think he saw the guy whose response. We don't know what happened after Jesus rebuked him, verse 48. But please come down. The desperation for his boy caused him to repent. Apparently there was a brokenness. The rebuke got past it. Said, okay, good. The spirits broke off of you. Now your son will live. I speak healing. Look at Acts 9:34, another example. This is how healing by declaration. And it's good to see these. Don't write down a formula. Okay, I got this. The sermon tonight is healing by the Spirit, not by formulas. So don't say, okay, I think I got all these down now. All right. I'm just showing you that these are different ways the Holy Spirit can manifest and ways that you will experience it in praying for the sick. Acts 9:34. Look at this. Peter said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ makes you whole. He had been sick for 8 years of paralysis, folks. 8 years paralyzed. He said, Jesus Christ makes you whole. Arise. Make your bed. And he arose immediately. See, it was just a declaration. Jesus makes you whole. Look at Acts 20, verse 10. Healing by declaration. Paul was long preaching one night, verse 9. He'd been preaching, and he preached all night. In verse 7, it says he continued preaching till midnight. How many of y'all want me to emulate the Apostle Paul? You know, Paul, you know what he said to the Philippians? I love it. In the third chapter book of Philippians, he says, finally, my brethren. You know, he went on two more chapters. Good preacher. So it's midnight, and he's preaching in verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus. Okay, and he's listening to Paul. It's midnight, sitting in a window, and he goes to sleep. All right, sleeping in a window. Not a wise place to be sitting if you're going to fall asleep. And he sunk down with sleep, and he fell down from the third loft. So Paul was up on the third floor preaching, and he fell down three floors and hit the ground and was taken up dead. The kid was dead. I mean, dead, dead. Well, this kind of messed the meeting up. So Paul went down, fell on him. Now, there's a pattern there about raising the dead. And sometime night I need to give teaching. You know, I can't tell you how many times I get emails and phone calls about raising the dead. Do you know how sad? This week, what is today, Friday? About Monday or Tuesday, I got a phone call from a lady. Because if you go on Google and type how to raise the dead, I think my booklet's the first one to come up. There's not a lot of books out there. And so people call me and say, so you wrote this booklet. How many dead have you raised? And I always give them the joke, well, myself at 5:10 this morning. And I wait for them to laugh, and they usually don't. And, this poor lady, she wanted her husband raised, and he had died in June. I said, ma'am, I said, all the biblical patterns, Jesus went 4 days. I said, they're not going to inter your husband and raise him from the dead. I said, there's another booklet on my website called Soul Ties. I said, you have an ungodly soul tie with the dead. I told her where it was. I said, we need to break that soul tie. So I talked to her like that for a long while. Explained to her about Jesus and all this. And at the end of my, you know what she said? Well, then why do they have it in the Bible you can raise the dead if you can't raise my husband from the dead? I realized she hadn't heard a word I said. She says, well, let me pray for you. You know, a lot of people are interested in raising the dead. Amen? How many of y'all believe it can happen today? Do you know Jesus actually put raising the dead in the same context as healing the sick? Matthew 10, he says, freely you've received, freely, he says, as you go preach saying, heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils, what? And cleanse the lepers. In other words, he linked it with these other things. It should be common. The problem is in our culture, by the time when they die, you call the coroner or the police, they cut them off, they drain the blood, they pump them with formaldehyde or something. I mean, I'm not saying God couldn't raise the dead at the morgue full of formaldehyde. But my faith's going to have to be a little bit more. But you know, in many, many cultures in the world, and for most of the history of mankind, that was not the way it was done. The deceased was taken care of by the family. And that still occurs a lot in the third world. And so the family will have the deceased and everyone will come to the house and offer condolences. Okay? So there's a lot of dead raising in the third world. Did you know that? A lot of dead raising. It can happen in our, usually when it happens in the United States is when there was an accident. And someone's get to the body before they get it. But anyway, Paul, in this instance, fell on the boy. You know, who was it, Elisha that raised the dead? He breathed in his mouth. He put his eyes in his eyes. He breathed life into him. I know David Hogan has risen many from the dead. But he said a lot of times he will breathe in. He said, have life, life. See, he has so much anointing in him. He just breathes life into the person, and a lot of times he'll come back. But if you think David Hogan is a superman in this, he once said, they've prayed for over 900 people, and 100 have risen from the dead. So it's about 1 out of 9 or 1 out of 10. You know, but hey, that's pretty good odds. I mean, still, that's like John Wimber said, we only get 1 out of 3 out of the wheelchairs. Hey, I'll work with that. You know, 1 out of 3. Amen. Hey, but it starts with having the guts to raise the dead. I mean, you know, if somebody dies, you go, oh my God. And you know what? We ought to challenge death. Do you know the Bible calls death as an enemy? Because it says in Matthew 1 Corinthians 15, the last enemy is death. And Jesus, death is swallowed up in victory. He gave us the keys of what? Keys of death and hell. So we ought to challenge death. If somebody up and dies next to you, raise them up in Jesus' name. Amen, Sherry? Sherry said, if I ever die, I'm afraid you're going to raise me back up. I'll have to come back. Sorry. We need you to, you know, we need you to do those flowers up here. Amen? She's up there in the heavenly flowers. We said, Sherry, you need to come back and do them plastic flowers at New Wine. But you'll have a new vision for them, having seen the heavenly ones. Hey, I don't want to die before my time. Amen? How many of y'all live out to the last day, the last hour, the last minute, the last second? Scripture says it's foolish to die before your time. A lot of people do. You know what sickness is? Sickness is a curse that causes you to die before your time. Okay, so Jesus, what did he do? He said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Do you notice there's nothing, I speak to thee to rise. He just said, he just declared, his life's in him. Paul had so much anointing. He's sort of like Elisha. Elisha was great. He's one of my favorite Old Testament heroes. Elisha didn't even pray for things. He just had so much anointing. Somebody dropped a lead axe in the water. And they said, oh, Father Elisha, it was borrowed, you know. He said, give me a stick. Touches the water and the lead floats. You don't see him, oh, Jesus, I need an anointing to have lead float. We had this big pot of food and all the sons of the prophets were eating it. And one of them said, oh, master, it's got poison. Somebody threw some bad herbs in it and it was poisoned. He said, give me some salt. He threw the salt in. He says, be healed. And I know all the guys stood around and said, here, brother, you want to? Well, maybe Elisha took the first bite, you know. Look at another, you know, in other instances, Jesus healed through a rebuke. Did you know that? Look, Luke 4:38. He healed through a rebuke. Luke 4:38. Now, this gets close to the deliverance part. How many of y'all know that rebuking is just a part of Christianity as commendation? Hello? Paul said, exhort them, rebuke them, encourage them. Rebuking is a part of that. Christ spent as much time rebuking as he did commending. Well, a lot of Christians are shy to rebuke. We're too nice. Nice demon. I don't want to mess with the demon. Christ had no problems. Look, Luke 4:38, he rose out of the synagogue. He entered into Simon's house. This is Peter's wife's mother. Peter was the first pope, and he was married. Okay, sorry. Didn't mean to say that. Don't believe that Catholic stuff. The first pope had a wife. Sorry. And so she was taken with a great fever, his mother-in-law, and they besought him for her. So Jesus came to Peter's mother-in-law, and he stood over her, and what? He rebuked the fever. And what? It left her. And she immediately rose up. He healed by a rebuke. He rebuked the fever. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Look at verse 35. That's the same. Look at verse 35. And Jesus rebuked who? Him. Who's he rebuking in verse 35? Look at the verse 33. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit, a demon, and it cried with a loud voice, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Are you come to destroy us? We know who you are, the Holy One of God." These demons had seen him before. Oh, trust me, those demons have seen him before. Somebody asked me the other day. My barber asked me yesterday. It's funny. We always talk spiritual things at the barbershop. And he loves Jesus. And there's always pagans sitting around. I love it. So he'll say, "Well, Chris," he asked me yesterday, "well, just what are demons?" I think, well, there's a good, there's about two people sitting over there, and I said, "Well," so we had these interesting conversations. He said, "I thought demons were fallen angels." I said, "Well, there's people who believe that, but I really do not believe that in the scripture that they're fallen angels. Because angels fly and demons want to live inside the body. There are principalities and powers and ruler dominion spirits that are fallen angels. I don't think those things that live inside the body, that crave the body, have to be fallen angels." "Well, what are they?" "I don't know. There's theories." I said, "Frankly, there's a lot of theories. I have my own pet belief about it. But you know the bottom line, Jesus didn't go into much of that. You know what his philosophy was? Just cast them out." And I said, "Really, go on and on about demons." As I say, "Well, just what is in that garbage? Like, hey, let's start pulling it out. Well, we got a orange can here and some banana peelings. And what's this?" I mean, that's stupid. That's his attitude about delivery. "Why do you know what demons are? Just get up, cast them out." Amen? They're filth. They're dirt. And somehow they knew Jesus. Because they're spirit beings. And spirit beings see stuff that natural beings don't. Do you know that? You know demons can see Jesus when he comes in the room? Huh? Angels can too. Did you know demons can see angels? And angels can see demons. And God can see them all. Guess what? They're all seeing each other. We're the ones that's blind and dumb and deaf. We're sitting there going, there's demons over here, angels over there, God, and all this stuff going on. We're just going, I mean, we're blind leading the blind. Am I right? Our eyes have been shut. But you know, Old Testament talks about seers. You ever hear that phrase, seer? What is a seer? It's somebody can see. Hello, that's profound. A prophet. He can see in the spirit world. And God gives us glimpses in the spirit world. Remember the time, now Elisha, my favorite hero again, he had an ability to see in the spirit world. He just kind of saw all the time. That must be why he had so much faith. And one time, he was in a city, and the army was completely surrounding him, and his young disciple runs up, freaking out. "Well, what are we going to do?" And he put his hand on his eyes, said, "Lord, open his eyes." And suddenly he saw what Elisha could see. What? Angelic beings surrounded him. So this demon was going on, "I know you." And you know, Jesus didn't need no demon testifying to his deity. "You're the Holy One." He doesn't need no demon saying that. Who was it that finally came up and said it? Was Peter, remember? Whom do men say that I am? Peter said, "You're the Christ. Well, flesh and blood is not revealed by my heavenly Father." Or he might have overheard one of those demons, because the demons were always saying, you're the one. So he shut him up. Jesus rebuked him. He said, "Hold your peace and come out of him." You know, the literal Greek means be muzzled. Be muzzled. "I muzzled you. Come out of him." He did not want to be testified by demons. That reminds me of when Peter, I was in Acts 16, when Paul was walking through Philippi. And there was this woman that had a demon. A python demon, remember? And she was making money. They used her as a fortune teller. This is Acts 16. And it says she followed them many days, said, "These men bring to us great the way of salvation." And finally it says, Paul grieved, turned, and said to him. Now again, it was a girl. But he said to him, "Come out." And it came out that hour. Because he didn't need no demon commending and telling everybody, you know, a commendation of their ministry. But notice in verse 35, Jesus rebuked him. So he rebuked the demon, and the devil threw him in the midst, and he came out. Well, you know what's interesting? It's the same word in verse 39, rebuke the fever. Now, I don't think every fever is a demon. Okay, I've heard people say, well, you just rebuke fevers. You know, what's that thing? Starve a fever. Wait, eat, feed a cold. No, rebuke a fever. But that isn't the code. There's not a formula here. But in this case, Jesus discerned that Peter's mother-in-law came under attack by a demon and hit her with a fever. Now, I was thinking about that. Have you ever noticed that a lot of times if you get in the spirit and you start doing stuff for God, how Satan's going to find a loophole and find some way to get to you? In this case, I think Peter was out there following Jesus. He was maxing it for Jesus. He was really going out there. All right? So Satan wanted to shut him down. And Satan had all kind of ways to come at Peter. We know he had ground in him. But he said, you know, one thing, I'm going to hit his mother-in-law. Now, we don't know what Peter's wife was like. We really don't. We're not told much. But it may be that with his mother-in-law getting sick, okay, it created a level of necessity and pressure that was going to affect his following Jesus. You understand? It was going to affect him. So he came to him, and I think the Lord recognized this is just an attack against one of my key men, and he rebuked the demon. Look at verse 40. Again, when the sun was set, all they that had sick with them and diverse diseases brought them, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. Isn't that amazing? Now, that was a Holy Ghost meeting. Everybody got healed. And demons also came out of many, crying, saying, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." Now, remember, it was Peter that finally said that. I got to think of once. I wonder if Peter overheard one of those demons. But no, Jesus said, "My Father has revealed it unto you." And look, and he what? Rebuking them. There it is. Suffer them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. Isn't that amazing? The demons knew he was the Messiah. The demons knew. They knew who he was. You know, demons know a lot more than you realize. They really do. They're spirit beings. They're cognizant of the spirit world. And we live in such a materialistic intellectual enlightened, which is really in darkened age, that we're clueless about this reality of the demonic and the angelic, okay? You know, Mormons will, a lot of times in the Mormon faith, they believe it's kind of like the philosophy, the religion of Japan, which is, help me here, Shintoism. Ancestral worship. And they actually believe that the ancestors will come and gather around them. And they will pray to their ancestors and seek to release them into the netherworld. Part of pantheistic belief. Well, the Mormons have adopted, because Mormonism is just a conglomeration of Hinduism and weird pantheism and masonry. It's just demons. But anyway, Mormons will actually have... You know how Mormons are really into studying their genealogy? Well, they're really interested because there's a philosophy and a theology behind that. And they've actually had instances of those who are higher ranked where these beings will materialize to them. And it's really witchcraft. And they will literally have a phantasm, a spirit actually materialize where they can see it. And they will begin to speak to them, sort of like a medium in a seance, specific events, specific issues, specific things about a relative. Like, they'll say, "I want my great aunt Mabel to come forth," and they'll call forth this thing. And you say, "Well, where's that?" You know, that happened in the Bible. Saul went to a medium because God wasn't talking to him, and the medium pulled up, who was it? Samuel. Okay? And he saw him. I've seen these things. When I was in India, I saw one of those things in the corner of the room, okay? It for some reason, it decided to spook me, and it succeeded. It spooked the whatever out of me. I was under a mosquito bar. I don't know how to freak out the people that are going to go to India with me next. It'll be different now. We'll be going with fasting and prayer. Those demons. By the way, the demons are all gone now. That was then. But this thing appeared on the other side of the room, and I'm just praying. I look, "Oh, you shouldn't talk to me." I spoke in tongues at it. Shut up, I forgot to say Jesus. Man, it fled. It was gone. I kind of stayed up all night with one eye open. They didn't have any power up there that night, so no any lights. The demon knocked the power out. Really, the power went out that night. The demon knocked the power out. He wanted to spook the American. He succeeded. I went down that morning and I talked to Balasin, who lives in India. I said, yeah, something happened about 3 in the morning. He said, yes, the devil came through. It happened at 3 in the morning. He knew about it. He said, yes, the devil came through. I said, yeah, the devil came. Yes, we know. We rebuked it. I remember thinking, man, they live in a realm I don't have a clue about. Amen? These people in the third world, they understand that realm. Well, anyway. So, where was I going? Help me here. Come on. Where? Do what? So Aunt Mabel is up there telling them all kind of stuff about what happened when she was 9 in the morning. Oh, that's got to be Aunt Mabel because it knows stuff nobody knew but me and Aunt Mabel. And a demon. Because it's a demon. It's called a familiar spirit. And somehow, I don't know what they keep a dossier or I don't know how they keep the knowledge of this stuff, but they can retrieve it in the spirit world. And it's all about deception. Satan is to deceive, to steal, to kill. He can come as an angel of light. If to deceive the very elect. You know, we got to be really careful. One thing I've always learned, it absolutely divides the demons from the angels, is the blood of Jesus. If you ever get one of them things coming or somebody comes to you, you just start saying, the blood, thank you. Now, don't do this pleading of the blood. People, I don't see that in the word. I just sing about the blood. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Oh, I'm forgiven by the blood of Jesus. They demons hate the blood of Jesus. Just one time we had some demon manifesting. I'm getting these stories. And it was screaming and yelling and squawking. You know, you want to come out? So I had everybody sing about the blood. Man, that thing just threw a fit, screaming, cursing God. How many of y'all know it's because of the blood? Amen? So that's the way Jesus treated demons. You know, folks, healing and deliverance is often intertwined. I got to believe you got to know about both to be effective. And you got to deal with the root, sin and bondages and open doors. It reminds me, I got on a tear today. Was that today? Yesterday. This fella called me. Greet me. He's out of Atlanta. He's a buddy I knew for about 10 years ago, and his wife came to the church a few times, and I prayed for him. He calls me about every couple of months, and he had backslid, and we talked a few months ago. He's come back to the Lord, and he checks the website out, and he called me and says, Chris, I'm just having a lot of spiritual problems, and I'm just struggling with this and that, and, you know, and I don't know anybody. It's some little town outside Atlanta. I don't know anybody that I can go to get deliverance. And I know you believe in this stuff, and I'm just being attacked by demons and blah, blah. And I don't know why. No, the Lord had me take a tack with this fella that I don't normally take. I really need to hit it more. I said, well, let me ask you. His name's Brett. I said, Brett, who's your pastor? You guys go? He said, yeah, we're going to a church. He says, it's a new church. Started about a year ago. They already have about 600 or 700 people. And he says, my wife and I know the pastor. I said, well, have you gone to your pastor with your spiritual needs? He said, well, yeah, I have, but I know what he'll say. I said, what do you think he'll say? He said, well, he'll say that we don't believe that and we don't do that stuff and we will do counseling, but we don't believe and do that. And you know, after he said that, the Holy Ghost came on me. I could feel, I'm on the phone, I felt the Holy Ghost come on. I went, oh no. Oh no. This is going to be one of them conversations. So I said, Brett, I said, you got any guts? I said, you got any fire in you? I said, I'll tell you what, you want to get healed of them demons? You want to get set free of all your spiritual problems? I said, you know, it ain't the Lord for you to come down to Houston to have some pastor in Pasadena pray for you when you got a pastor right there. I said, I charge you in the name of Jesus to go to that pastor who's a friend. And I charge you to go to him in meekness and humility and respect, but ask him a question. What are you doing pastoring people when you do not know how to care for your sheep? I said, a shepherd ought to know how to care for sheep. I have a book about a shepherd's guide in Psalm 23, and it talks about what all's involved in shepherding. You know, a shepherd really needs to know about little sheep and insects that get in their mouth. There are certain things they do about sheep and sheep behavior, how to take to unknarl them and knot them, how to guide them, how to care for them. You know, he says the legs, which you brought there, sometimes they'll break a little leg. Did you know that? So that it'll mend its way. The legs you've broken, you've healed in Psalm 51. There's something shepherds need to know. And I said, would you not agree that a shepherd ought to know how to take care of a sheep? And if he doesn't, he ought to be a taxi driver. I said, your pastor, if he doesn't know how to care for his own sheep, you ought to tell him, sir, you ought to be a taxi driver or go work for the government. Because you have no business being a pastor if you cannot care for my spiritual needs. And he got real quiet and he said, well, I don't know how he'd respond. I said, well, sir, I said, the days are short. And if that's a new church, 600 people, and that pastor prefers people to counseling, he doesn't know how to cast out demons, he doesn't know how to take things in the spirit, I said, it's going to be another big old church full of people going to hell. Another plastic, superficial, name it, claim it, American church going to hell. Who's going to be the prophetic witness there in Atlanta and that area to stand up for the truth? Go to that. I challenge you in respect and meekness and humility, brokenness. Yes. And kindly look him in the eyes, say, sir, help me understand. If you're my pastor, why can you not take care of my spiritual needs? Why do I have to call a pastor in Pasadena, Texas to take care of my spiritual needs? Now, if that pastor happens to be humble and agree with you and say, you know, I do need to take care of my spiritual needs, I said, then give him my name. I will be glad to come to that hamlet outside of Atlanta and help him, teach him how to cast devils out and how to pray under the anointing for his people. I said, I'll be at his service. He could pay the airfare in the hotel room. As I talked, Brett, it's really cool. This is why the Holy Ghost came on me. The fire of God began to get on him. He began to go, I know what you mean. I'm so sick of these churches. We've been to church after church after church. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know how to care for people. It's always just, you know, all these big names and just church growth, church growth, church growth. I said, and he's been here. He says, I know you're not in church growth. I said, I'm not. I'm into church. I'm more into quality than quantity. So I said, Brett, this is going to be your deliverance from all those spiritual problems. I want the fire of God to go in your spirit. You have the guts to go to that pastor, and you, in meekness and humility, you confront him about why can you not care for my spiritual needs, and don't give me this counseling stuff because that ain't the word. What's in the word is to minister to people under the power of the Holy Ghost and the anointing of God. And I said, do you know, if you will do that, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, God will take care of your needs. He'll come up behind you and deliver you and set you free. He'll bring, and do you know, the fire of God hit that guy. Can I, amen? And I said, let me pray for you. And he was all excited. Well, we need to pray for him. Can I, amen? Because I'm hoping he goes to that pastor in meekness and holiness and weakness and respect. Because he has to do it in respect, am I right? It's hard to get all full of the fire of the Holy Ghost in respectful and meekness. But if you don't, the demon in them will write you off, see? But when you come in meekness instructing them that oppose themselves, perhaps God will give them repentance to the acknowledging the truth that they can be delivered from the devil who's taken this captive as well. So it's all about meekness. Amen. And I'm just sick and tired of it. I'm sick and tired of emails and calls from all over the place. You, the pastor, and you and certain ones are the only ones I know. And so I'll come down there and I'll submit to you so I can get my demons out. I'll say, dude, I say, you know how I started? I got prayed by some guy in Beaumont. I came over here. I didn't know nobody knew nothing about deliverance, but I had some fire in my belly. And I went to my pastor, my senior pastor, and I said, here's the word. I need deliverance. So he referred me to the head deacon. And I went to the head deacon in the Episcopal Church. It was the head vestryman. So I went to the head vestryman, and he took me to the Houston Club. Y'all know where the Houston Club is? Really good. And we're sitting there with waiters hovering around us and these tablecloths, and it's incredible. And this guy worked for Vincent Elkins, okay? Rich guy. Very rich. And he was the head vestryman that the pastor referred me to when I said I needed deliverance. So we're sitting there in the Houston Club with, you know, sparkling silver and china, and I'm saying, well, I need deliverance, and I need people to teach. And he said, well, brother, you need to go. And he pointed me to another Episcopal church across town that was moving charismatic. He said, go talk to them. I think they're moving. So I went over to that church, met with the pastor. And he said, yeah, we do deliverance. We have a couple here that does it. We believe in that, you know. And so I'll set you up with them. By then, I thought, this is a joke, man. I feel like I'm on the phone to the post office, you know, making the run around. So finally, I picked up the phone with a guy in Beaumont. You know, I said, look, I ain't getting pastoring over here. So I began to stand up to this to my pastor. And my pastor at the time did not believe Christians could have demons. But, you know, because I stood up to him, and I began to pray for people in the church respectfully and honorably, honoring him and respecting him. I did. I was very respectful. Do you know he began to send us the hard cases? He didn't believe Christians could have demons. But he would have hard cases. He said, well, go talk to Christian now. So they come to our house, we cast the demons out, screaming in the night, you know. And anyway, that's a whole nother story. But the bottom line is, folks, I told that fella, you know, I just had guts, fire in my belly. I just wanted people free. And, you know, God came up behind me and began to do stuff for me. Amen? If you just go out there and stand up for what's right and be bold. And I said, you got fear, man? Bible says, don't have fear, man. Fear of man's a snare. You know, fear God. I said, God needs a prophetic witness there in Atlanta. I said, you can do it, Brett. So, Lord, I pray for him right now. I pray you give him the guts. I bind the devil who would water down that fire. I pray you put pots of fire in his spirit, Lord. He can go and make a difference. Can you amen? Now, let's look a few more verses here, what separates the men healers from the boy healers. You ready? Acts 9:36. A couple more places. The men healers from the boy healers. You ready? 9:36. Now, there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha. This is a woman. By interpretation, named Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds. This is Acts 9:36. Came to pass that she was sick and she died. Whom they washed and they laid her in an upper chamber. See, they didn't call the morgue. They didn't, like I said, the third world, they kind of, the family set them aside so that people could come. And for as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, that's where Peter lived, the disciples heard that Peter was there. So they sent two men, desiring that he would not delay. Come quick. This woman's dead. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber. And all the widows stood by weeping, showing the coats and garments she made while she was with them. You know, they were just showing, she was such a kind woman. Look at all the stuff she did. But Peter put them all forth. And he kneeled down and he prayed. And then he turned to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand. Lifted her up. And when he called the saints, he presented her alive. And it was known through all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. I want to show you. I'm talking about healing is not formula. I want to see if you can see a secret here. There's something Peter did here when he was kneeling beside the bed of the dead lady. What did he do? Anybody? But what was he praying? Got any idea? What would you pray? Michael? Or Rena? The anointing. The anointing. I mean, you would, right. And when the anointing comes, he would show you. But you would ask for the anointing. Wait, now, isn't it true that we don't always carry the anointing to raise the dead in our day-to-day life? I mean, if you called me and said, Chris, over here in Baytown, lady just died. The morgue hadn't come yet. Well, you can pray. I'll pray. I would get on the phone the entire way. Would you pray too? Would you pray for me? Amen? And when I got there, I'd say, oh, Lord, I need the Holy Ghost. Amen? Now, I want to show you. I'm talking about it's not a formula. I'm going to show what Peter did. Peter recognized I needed something bigger than me. I need the anointing. Now, he saw Jesus do it. Now, notice Jesus didn't stop and pray, but you know, Jesus just stayed in the Spirit. Okay? He spent all night in prayer, man. He went out on the water. You know why he walked in the water? I'm convinced to get away from everybody. They can't follow me out here. I can find a place to pray. He got up early in the morning. He had a discipline. You know, rebuked them all with his disciplined lifestyle. He fasted. He lived a fasted, praying lifestyle. So Peter waited for the anointing. Now, I want to show you, that's the key. Really, I'm going to bring this teaching to a close. That's the key to healing, is you got to wait on the anointing. Peter, notice, healed through petitioning. What was he praying? He was asking God to come and heal. So he healed the petition. Now look, Jesus also did that. Mark 7:32. You there? Mark 7:32. And they brought one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseeched him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude. Now why did he do that? And why did Peter put all those people out of the room? Yeah, unbelief. It's hard to pray for healing when nobody's going, oh, let's see if it happens. Let's see. Ooh, ooh, ooh. No. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Signs and wonders. No. He took him aside. You know what, by the way, you know what brings healing? There's a wonderful verse in Galatians 5. You ready? Faith works by love. I found the greatest anointing of healing comes when you love, when you really care. In fact, when you pray for someone and your heart is, Lord, put it on me. Can you imagine praying that way? A mama will pray that way for her baby. Oh, yeah. A mama will. Lord, if you got it, put it on me. I love this person so much. Put it on me. Just heal them. You know, that kind of love produces faith. Faith works by love. There's all this stuff about faith, but 1 Corinthians 13 says there's faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is what? Charity. When we can get, when we pray for the sick and our heart is, Lord, I would die to see this person healed. I will lose my life for them. You know, that love will release anointing. It's love. Now that takes death. That takes real passion. You know, when Christ, a lot of times when Christ healed, it says being moved with what? Compassion. He would feel in his gut. And I felt that at times. Just a sense of, oh my God. I mean, that's what I felt lately with this Katrina thing. This, it just ripped your guts out. I had it, that first week, it was hard to hear the news. Amen. It just ripped your guts out. The compassion of poor people. It could have been anybody. People, just the horror of, turns out, praise God, not as many people died as we thought. But in the attics, you know, you hear about a fleeing water, you get up in the attic and you're stuck there. Or sitting on a rooftop for hours or days. And there was a compassion came out. You know, they say something's been unleashed with Americans. An enormous outpouring of compassion and love. You know, it's got to the point, we had a goods collection. We brought it to one place. They didn't need it. It's hard to find places to give it away. Where am I? So he, looking up, he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears and spit and touched his tongue. Now, folks, this is not a formula. Okay, let's see. For deaf people, oh, put your finger here and here. Then you spit. Did you know there's another verse said, and Jesus spitting in his eyes? There is. James, you want some prayer? I'm just flowing in on it, dude. What happened? Look at this. Look. Looking up where? To heaven. He looked up to heaven. Why is he doing that? He sighed. And said, be open. You know what I believe? He healed by petitioning. He was looking at his father. You know, we see the same thing out of Lazarus' tomb. He says, Father, I thank you that you hear me. And I know you hear me always. But for these people, I say this. He was petitioning the father. Then he said, Lazarus, come forth. Okay? Sometimes it takes a petition. You know, I've found a principle. There is one principle I've learned about healing. You ready? When I'm not prompted to do otherwise, I often will speak to the ailment directly. Speak to the ailment. Bones, muscles, right? Be healed in Jesus' name. Speak to the ailment. A lot of people say, well, Lord, would you just come? He'll work with that. Now look, in conclusion, sometimes Jesus did things. Mark 6:13, just flip back a page. And they cast out many devils. He went out, verse 12, and preached that men should repent. They did. And they cast out many devils. And look at this. And anointed with what? Oil. Many that were sick and healed them. They were healed. Now this isn't Jesus. This is his followers. So they were obviously instructed by Jesus. Do you believe that? Oil represented the consecration of the Holy Spirit. So they would take oil. Now you know, James develops this later in the early church. In chapter 5, that when you're sick, you ought to go to the elders, and they would prayer and anointing of oil. But the early disciples, on the road with Jesus in those tumultuous early years when he had that itinerant ministry, they would anoint with oil. Now, you say, why do they use oil? Well, it has a lot to do with the Old Testament, a type of the oil. It was a consecrated, but really it was a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at Mark 8, 23. Well, I just quoted this one. Oh, here's interesting. And he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him, and he besought him to touch him. Look at this. He took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. Does anybody know why he led him out of Bethsaida? Matthew 11, 21 says, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. Whoa, there it is again. Isn't that amazing? He was in Bethsaida. They brought, he said, we got to get out of town. He got out from under the territorial demon so there could be some anointing. Got him out of town, and he spit on his eyes. There it is. Oh, Lord. Stop a minute. I want you to picture that. We have all these images of Jesus, the gentle lamb. You know, like the old Renaissance pictures of Jesus standing there like this. Or in Jesus of Nazareth when he multiplied the bread. You know, look, can you picture this Jesus? Just, I mean, he was earthy, man. And he asked him if he saw anything. And look, the guy looked up and he said, well, I see men as trees walking. Look at this. So he put his hands on him again. And then so he said, now, has restored and saw every man clearly. Another thing, he says, now do not go into the town or tell anyone in the town. Now, have you ever wondered why that's there? Go into that town. Don't say a word in that town. Do you know why he said, don't go to Bethsaida and tell them you got healed? Well, first of all, why did it take two touches? You don't see a lot of this in the Bible where Jesus healed and it didn't quite work the first time. We're talking God. So he had to do it again. Well, this guy, I submit, was carrying serious stuff. Where was he living? So they had to take him out of the town. It took a while to break the whatever and get the healing. They said, don't go back there. Why? Because he figured he'd get back up under the thing, he'd lose his healing. And don't go saying anything to anybody because they're going to say, blind, you ain't healed. Blind, you, yeah, and he'd lose it. In other words, sometimes you had to stop behavior. One time in John 5, Jesus healed a guy on the pool at the pool of Bethesda. Been sick 38 years. And when he finally found him, he said, go your way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto you. He said, you can lose that healing if you continue in the behavior. You understand what I'm saying? And then John 9, 6. So, are y'all getting the message tonight? Healing by the Spirit, not by formulas. There's no formula. And Jesus sure had a variety of ways. John 9, 6, this guy was blind. And when he had thus spoken this time, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes, spread the clay upon the eyes of the blind man. Now, can you imagine? I was thinking about it. Somebody asked me, Chris, would you pray for my arm? It's aching. Okay, come here. I just start spitting on the ground. What are you doing, Pastor? Well, I'm making clay. And get down, start playing around in the mud, and splap it on the arm. Now go and wash it. Yeah, you're right. I'm washing it, dude. You say, why did Jesus do this? I don't have a clue. There probably was one reason. Might have been the guy had a problem with pride. I don't know. Who knows? But Jesus was totally free. He did what the Spirit prompted him in the moment. Amen? Last place, Mark 6, verse 1. Finally, my brother. Mark 6. In conclusion. Oh, wait. There is one more after this. I'm sorry. Yes. I promise you there's only two more. This is the concluding two verses. Look, I see the airport. We're coming in for a landing, okay? I'm radioing the tower now. it's clear. It's, we don't have to keep circling. Mark 6:1. And he went out from thence and came to his own country. All right, Jesus is back home with his homeboys. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many heard him were astonished. From whence hath this young man these things? What wisdom is this which is given to him, even these mighty works of his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters? And they were offended at him. It was around his family. They didn't believe a word of this. Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor except his own country, amongst his own kin, his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. The bottom line is, folks, Jesus healed by the Holy Ghost anointing. And there were times that the unbelief was so thick, even Jesus couldn't hardly heal. And at times there wasn't much anointing present. There wasn't. It's really hard to heal when everybody around you is just full of mocking demons. Amen? Last place, Luke 5. Even as sometimes there is hardly any anointing, look, there are other times the anointing is you can cut it with a knife. Luke 5:16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Now stop a minute. Did you see what he's doing? Where did he go? In the woods. And what is he doing? Okay, now I wonder if there's a corollary between what he does in verse 16 and what happens in verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. Now do you understand why he was praying? There was going to be, the enemy was going to be there. The demons inside the people, the mockers, the religious establishment. He felt in his gut, I better go get prayed up before I teach because I'm fixing to have a confrontation. I'm fixing to have a major power encounter. So they were sitting by, which had come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. I mean, there was a bunch of them there. This was some big gathering of the religious twos come to listen to the master. So that's why he spent all night in prayer. Man, I could tell you stories when you encounter religious demons. And that's what I was telling that brother, Brett. I said, dude, most churches are run by the same religious establishment Christ rebuked. And Christ spent most of his ministry rebuking the religious establishment, not the pagans. It was the hypocrites and the religious establishment. That's who confronted me. I said, the same spirits have taken over Christianity. It says, and do you have the guts to go into the temple and toss out the goods? Do you have the guts to stand there, you bunch of snakes, who's warned you to deliver from the gates of hell? I said, that's what Christ did to the religious establishment. That's what you're dealing with these pastors who don't know how to care for their sheep. And they offer them the occult or antidepressant drugs or counseling. And they don't know how to care for the sheep. They don't know the basics of Christianity. You lay hands on the sick. You wait on the anointing. You cast out devils. You heal the sick. And he said to me, well, there's just not a lot of preachers do that. I said, well, that's just too bad. Amen? It's just too bad. But it don't take away the fact that's the only way it ought to be done. And the power, verse 17, of the Lord, look at this, was present to heal them. Now, I want to close on that. And there was a paralyzed man there, and boy, that was great. What a way to show off those religious people. He didn't say nothing. He healed a paralytic. Isn't that, I don't have my Bible, isn't that the chapter where they asked him, he says, is it easier to say to the paralyzed, be right, is that, yeah. He demonstrated power encounter in front of them. That shut him up. So sometimes there's great anointings. Folks, the bottom line is we ought to be encouraged. We pray it's God's business to heal. And anointings are like the tide. Okay? They go in, they go out. Sometimes you pray for the sick, everything works. Sometimes you pray and there's nothing works. God wants us to be sharp in the spirit. And I'm convinced the key is fasting and prayer. Fasting and prayer. Christ got up, he spent a lot of time in prayer and he fasted. And I know that in my experience, as I fast and pray, as I put a disciplined regimen of fasting, it makes me more tuned in the spirit. I can dial in what the spirit's doing and be more effective. And the bottom line is, what do you want? What a wonderful privilege. I'm telling you, there are a few things in life is wonderful and glorious. As you laying hands on the sick and they recover, think about it. How would you like that? If you're a believer, you can do it. It's not just some formula. You got to pay the price. Look at Jesus' life. He paid the price. He made himself available to the king. He, the father, he made himself available to the anointing. He was sharp. So that whatever they threw at him, whatever they slung at him, he knew how to dodge it. Religious demons, unbelieving, people coming out of demonized towns. Jesus wasn't intimidated by anybody. He'd rebuke whole cities. You know, he didn't care. He was more afraid of the Father than he was of man. Can you hear an amen?